Hopefully you'll recall, since it was just a week ago, that we started a study about excelling to edify based in a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he tells us to seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. And so we mentioned then at that time as we started this that we wanted to have really a series of lessons that would pertain to that. And it really isn't my intention for us to do all of these necessarily in a row, but we're going to have another one tonight. But anyway, there's several things for us to consider to understand better, to put into practice. We would hope that we can do a better job in excelling, that is, as we studied last week, abounding, that super abounding in edifying each other. What a good thing that would be, what a blessing that would be, if we all did grow in that ability, then we would all benefit from it as we are exhorting and edifying one another. So we hope to be able to delve into some details of that and some ways that we can hopefully accomplish that goal. So tonight we want to go forward with that and look at a particular area where we can try to excel in edifying one another. As we know, the word edification is to build, or edify is to build. And we still sometimes use a form of that word, edifice, for a building. That's a form of the same word. But to edify is to build, and we are to be building in one another. When he says for everything to be done to edify, everything that we do for each other, part of that at least is going to have that goal of building each other up as our fellow Christians. Well, then that should beg the question, what are we building? And then how do we build that? So we want to spend a little bit of time tonight going into that, studying that a bit. One of the things that we can read in Scripture as we seek to find the answer to that question, well, what are we to build, or how are we to build in one another? If we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verses 5 through 11, he gives us a pretty good outline there, an excellent outline, actually, of things that we need to be growing in ourselves, which, if this is what we're supposed to be growing in, what we are to be building in ourselves, and he really is describing it in that way. You start with a foundation, and then you add to that, and then you add something else, and you add something else. Doesn't that sound like building or edifying? It's really a very good description of what that word actually means here in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. But as we look at that, we'll see some of the things that we need to learn to build in one another. It's what we need to have in ourselves. It's what we all need to be helping each other to have. So let's read that, 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 11. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So we'll just pause there for a moment. What should we be building in each other? When we're to edify each other, what are we trying to build? Well, those are some of the things right there that we need to be building in each other. Building faith. We need to be building virtue and knowledge, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Those are all things we need to grow in, and we need to be building in one another. Verse 8 says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Would we like to have an abundant entrance into eternal life? That sounds like something that we all should be desiring. And didn't Jesus say, "I've come to give you life and to give it more abundantly"? Well, this is what he's talking about. Well, this is a description of that abundant life, and we need to excel, which is that word abundance also, in edifying, building these things up in one another so we can all have that abundant entrance into that everlasting kingdom. So we need to start where he starts this particular passage and what to build. What do we need to build in each other? Where does it begin? He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on, up to love. The foundation he describes there of faith. Let's turn also to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verses 3 through 6. Here were some Christians that Paul was being inspired to write to that were part of the fruit of the work that he did while he was in Ephesus in Asia. Paul didn't go around to all the cities of Asia during the 3 years that he spent in Asia on his third missionary journey. And you can read about that primarily in Acts chapters 19 and 20, where it gives the overview of that time that he was there. We pick up other pieces from some of the epistles that were written during that journey also. But here in this epistle to the Colossians, Colossae was one of the cities that was in the eastern portion of Asia Minor, that Roman province at that time, just a very short distance from Laodicea, which is another one of the churches of Asia. In fact, that we know that one from Revelation chapter 3 as one of the seven churches of Asia that received letters from Christ in that book. But Colossae was a city there in Asia. Paul did not go to Colossae or Laodicea. He didn't go around to all those cities preaching there himself. What we do read about in Acts 19 is how he, in that 3 years that he spent in Asia, two of those years he was teaching daily in the school of Tyrannus, and it said as a result of that, everyone in Asia heard the word through that work that he did there. So people heard his teaching, his daily teaching in that school, then they carried that word out to all those other places. And we read about one Epaphras here in Colossians 1, who was from that area in Eastern Asia Minor, in that region where Colossae was, and he was the one that converted those brethren. But of course, it was as a result, it was fruit of Paul's work. But anyway, as he's writing to these brethren in Colossae, these are people that Paul had not personally met or been to. He hadn't been there. He had not met the majority of them, as he's going to also refer to in the beginning of chapter 2. But in chapter 1, 3 through 6, I'm sort of setting the stage for these verses. As he's writing to people that Christians, his fellow Christians, he heard about, he didn't know them personally. He wasn't the one who had actually converted them. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So he's describing what he had heard of concerning these brethren there in Colossae, these Colossians, these Christians there. He'd heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. And where had that faith come from? That was part of the fruit that he mentions there that had been brought forth in them. Where did that faith and the other fruit that was in them, where had it come from? What produced it? Doesn't he say that it came from when they, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? And that's what brought forth fruit, he says in verse 6. So where did their faith come from? Did their faith come from hearing the truth, the word of God? And isn't that exactly what Romans 10:17 identifies as the source of our faith in God? So we're really wanting to look at how can we build faith in each other, because the scriptures describe this as our foundation. We need to build faith in one another. Our faith needs to grow, and so we need to be growing in it ourselves. We need to be building that in one another. Well, how do we do that? Well, if we're going to build faith in each other, don't we need to know where it comes from and where the source is, so that we're using the right source to build the right faith in one another? That's extremely important. And in Romans 10:17, he says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right along the lines of what we just saw there in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. What happens when the wrong source is used? What kind of building is produced when God's word is not used to build the faith? Well, we have an example of it in Ezekiel chapter 13. And Israel in the Old Testament suffered greatly from this that we're going to be reading about. This plagued them through their history. these prophets they had who did not speak God's word. Now, they claimed it was God's word, but it wasn't. And when they were teaching the word, the wisdom of men, rather than God's word, the building that they produced was not a godly building, and it was not godly faith. They built something else. In fact, the Lord refers to it as a wall that was built with untempered mortar that was going to crumble. But here we read this in Ezekiel 13, starting in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, The Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God, because even because they have seduced my people, saying, Peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, and when the wall is fallen, shall it not be laid unto you? Where is the daubing? Shall it not be said unto you, Where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, The wall is no more, neither they that daubed it, to wit the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. I know we just read a lot there. But look at the effect. We wanted to read all those words so we can really get a grip or a grasp of what was happening there in Israel when these prophets were speaking their own words, the wisdom of men, rather than giving them the word of God. Here they were building, but what kind of building was it? And what was going to happen to that building? What's going to happen if we mix in the wisdom of men with teaching God's word? If we're trying to build faith in one another and we're not using scripture, if we're not using God's word, what's going to happen? What will be the result? We'll end up building a wall like these describing here, one that is with untempered mortar, and a wall that's going to fall and crumble. We'll be destroyed, is the picture here that he's describing. In Nehemiah chapter 13, 23 and 24, there was a situation in Israel after the captives had returned and some time had passed. Nehemiah became their governor, really their judge. Like in the old times when the Lord had judges, no longer do they have kings now. The Lord had restored their judges as at the first, just like he prophesied in Isaiah chapter 1. Nehemiah was one of these, called a governor here. But in chapter 13, 23 and 24, he describes a situation that he found when he came there. He says, In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Now that's what literally happened when these people married into the ones of these other nations around them that God had forbidden them to do so. Their children spoke half Hebrew and half these other languages. It was not the pure language that God has spoken his word through. Now, how could they understand the word that was in Hebrew, had been inspired to them and given to them in the Hebrew language, if they couldn't even speak the right language? How could they understand and hear God's word? Well, there was a big problem there, and that Nehemiah was dealing with that, but What do we see really in the situation that's in our world today, and it's even in our brotherhood today? Don't we have this wall built with untempered mortar in a lot of cases where the wisdom of men has been used to build something and it's not faith in God and it's going to fall? And you have many of our brethren, do they speak the Lord's language, or are they speaking somewhat in God's language and also somewhat in the language of the religious world? And we see a strange mixture in a lot of cases. But what's the result of that? How can we build faith in God if we're not going to use the right source, the Word of God, which is the only source for building faith in God? Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul had sent Timothy to Ephesus, and this would be after his imprisonment in Rome. And Paul, as we were just talking about a little while ago, had spent 3 years there himself and starting that work over in Ephesus in Asia. But after these years and after his imprisonment, he sent Timothy there to continue on that work. And we see part of what Timothy's job was in verses 3 through 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." So what was going on in Ephesus? And he's giving him a job to do with the church there. What was happening in the Church of Christ that was in Ephesus at this time? Were they building faith in God by using God's word? Or do we see that there were some that were using other words and teaching other things there? And as a result, they were causing problems, ministering questions, rather than godly edifying. Well, how do we godly edify? How do we build faith in God, and which would be godly edifying or part of it? It has to be with God's word. And here Timothy was given the task of rooting that out, of instructing these ones that were using the wrong words, the wrong teachings, to stop that and only give God's word, so that they were built up in faith, that they were edified in a godly manner. In chapter 6 of this same book, he's very plain about it in verses 3 through 5. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." What does he say we need to do if we have anybody that's teaching something, bringing a doctrine, bringing words to our ears that are not the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ? Some will say, well, it's the same idea, it's the principles, even if it's in other words. That's a phrase we need to be very careful about. In other words, if that's coming out and we're then saying something different than what God said, do we need to put what God said in other words? Or do we need to leave it in His words? His word is the word. I mean, what can I say that's going to improve upon what the Lord said? Or what can any of us say that's going to say it better than what God said and the way He said it? We're not going to be building faith by listening to my own thoughts and words, or yours or anybody else's. We need to listen to the very words, the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's something else being brought forth, what does He say? Do. Withdraw yourself. Now, this is very similar to what Jesus Himself said in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. This is a characteristic of His sheep, that we will listen to the shepherd's voice, that we will flee from the voice of strangers. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. That's what Jesus said would be the characteristics of his sheep. They will know the voice of their shepherd, Jesus Christ. They will not know the voice of a stranger, and they will run from the voice of a stranger. And don't sheep do that? You know what would happen if we... Where's the nearest sheep to Columbia anyway? I know where some chickens are, but I don't know where any... I don't know where the nearest sheep are, but anyway, they're out there somewhere. But if we found them and you go up there, I mean, any one of us, and we started trying to get those sheep to follow us, what would happen? I mean, they're going to run away from us because they don't know us. They don't know our voice. Now, do sheep have more sense than we do? Well, if we're true sheep of Christ, they won't. We'll be just like that. We won't listen. If somebody comes along with words that our shepherd didn't speak, we won't recognize the voice. We'll say, that's a different voice. That's a different shepherd than mine. And I'm going to run away from this. Yet, do we turn on and listen to these broadcasts and things of preachers and teachers that are not preaching and teaching the truth? Do we read their books? Do we go and go to that source? And how many different ways may we? In so many places, there'll be brought ones that are even of our brotherhood will be brought in and be given the opportunity to teach and do things with the Lord's people when they're not using God's word. Is there anything different if it's somebody that's not? If it's a preacher that's not of the Lord's church that's teaching something that's not God's word versus they are of the Lord's church and they're teaching something that's not God's word? I mean, in a sense, of course, it's worse when if they know the way of truth and they depart from it. But as far as the bottom line for our ears are concerned, does it really matter? If it's not God's word, what should we do? We should flee from it. We should not listen to it. We need to withdraw ourselves. Godly faith, godly edifying is going to be by faith, which comes from hearing God's word. And there is no other source for it. What about the wisdom of men? What has God done with that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 lets us know that God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 21. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How does the world know God by its own wisdom? They don't. They can't. The world by wisdom knew not God. This world doesn't know God. And if we're using the wisdom of this world and listening to the wisdom of this world, are we going to know God from that? No, we have to listen to God's word to know God. In chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we can ask the question, does the wisdom of men build faith? Well, what did we see in Ezekiel 13? Did those false prophets build a wall? They did, but it was the wrong one. It was with untempered mortar. Does the wisdom of men build faith? Yes, but in what or whom? Not in God. Let's see what Paul says and listen to God's word through Paul here in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. And my speaking and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul refused to use the wisdom of men. He wouldn't use man's words when he preached. Why not? Where would their faith stand, or where would it have stood if he had used man's word? Man's wisdom, the words of man's wisdom. It would have been in the wisdom of men. So hearing the wisdom of men is going to build faith in the wisdom of men. Romans 10:17, on the other hand, hearing God's word is going to build faith in God. Now what if we blend it together? I mean, it should be pretty easy to see that we're not going to have the right kind of faith if we're mixing our hearing of God's word with hearing of the wisdom of men. So what is the thing? What is the right approach then? Well, to do what we just read in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5 and John 10 and verse 5. Withdraw ourselves, run from anything other than the words of our shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. We could go on and look at many other passages that drive that point home. But if we don't start with the right source and we're not using God's word, are we going to really excel to the edifying of the church? I mean, this is really one of the fundamentals that we have to understand. I know these are basics, but these are important basics, because how many of our brethren have gotten off of these basics on these very points here, and it's caused how much trouble? And we don't want to be in the same situation. So we need to remind ourselves that our job is to build faith in each other by using God's word. And that's what we need to do as we are working with each other on a daily basis. We need to use the scriptures to strengthen and edify one another. To what point? Now, as we're building faith by hearing God's word, building that in one another, using the scriptures, how much faith do we need? What's the goal? Well, if we hear part of God's word, we'll have faith in God. How much? How much faith does the Lord want us to have? And how much of hearing God, how much of God's word do we need to hear to have that kind of faith? Well, we see what Paul did, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, 23 through 25, as he was really, as he describes it, in a strait betwixt two. Would Paul be better off to leave this world and to go be with the Lord? Or would he be better off staying in this world and carrying on the Lord's work with his fellow Christians? Well, that was a question he was wrestling with here in this passage. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." He recognized it was going to be for their good for Paul to be around a bit longer. And what did Paul have in mind as a goal with the time that he spent with them and the work that he was going to do with them? What was Paul seeking to do? For the furtherance of their joy of faith. Did Paul seek to build faith in his fellow Christians? Was that a goal that he had? To build faith, to edify them in faith in God? It was. That's what he had in mind here for these Philippian brethren. What about the Thessalonians in the same province of Macedonia? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, he spells it out very clearly there and exactly how far he intended to carry this. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Was Paul praying that God would give an opportunity to him to see them again? He wanted to be with them face to face. For what reason? He says to perfect what was lacking in their faith. Now, did they have faith? Yes. And did they add to that faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, all those things we were reading about in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7 a while ago? Yes. But did they have, with that foundation of faith, did they have all of that foundation laid? They didn't. They needed more faith. And Paul wanted to perfect or complete what was lacking in their faith. He wanted them to have a complete faith, which would mean they needed to hear all of God's word. Well, what is the end point of the Great Commission as we know it? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. As we go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, and we're baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, what is the last part? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Now, if we do that, if we're teaching all of God's commandments to each other, and as we hear all of His word, and Paul said he shunned not declaring to them the whole counsel of God, that was his goal. As we are declaring the whole counsel of God, all things that Christ has commanded us, how much faith can be built upon hearing all of God's word? Can we complete what is lacking in our faith and have nothing lacking in our faith? Paul had his mind set to do that. Did he set futile goals for himself that were unreachable? This isn't like my other line of work, where, and sometimes if you think of it like that, it might not much reason to show up maybe sometimes, but if my goal in going into dealing with people's health is I'm going to really stamp out all disease and no sickness, no death. I mean, is that possible? I mean, that would be an impossible goal. What would be the point of setting that goal? I mean, that's not going to happen. We know that. But is that the kind of thing here when he says, I'm coming, I'm praying to exceedingly that night and day that I can see your face so I can perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, was that some futile, pointless goal that he had in mind? Or was that something that could be done? And that he was set upon doing that. He wanted to edify them to that extent. It was possible. And he had in mind to do it. And we can do that with each other. We can obey the Great Commission. And we can teach each other to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us. And so we can hear all of his word and then have faith in all of that. We can have our faith completed. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. After giving us an entire chapter, that great chapter of Hebrews 11, with that great cloud of witnesses, what is the point of all of that as we read about how by faith what Abel did, and by faith Enoch, and by faith Noah, and by faith Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, and by faith Moses and all those others, and even the ones he didn't have space to name, call out by name. Why do we have all of that? Wherefore, Hebrews 12:1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author, that is the beginner, and the finisher of our faith. Finisher is literally completer of our faith. Jesus has begun our faith. Does he... Is Christ's work futile? Or does he have a work he intends to accomplish in each one of us? And he wants to use each one of us to do his work. We're going to be his tools in his hand to help do that. Part of what he's going to use to make this come about. But he intends to complete the faith that he began in us. And Paul was wanting to be used by the Lord to do that in his brethren, to edify them in that way. Well, as we're looking to Jesus, the one who began our faith, the one who will complete our faith, we also need to be working to build that up in each other, helping each other to complete what is lacking in our faith. Now, did it work with these Thessalonians? It's interesting when we saw what Paul's goal was for them in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. What about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3? What ended up happening in actuality? Well, he mentions here in the second epistle, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Their faith was growing exceedingly. Was Paul having a part in that? No, the brethren? Well, they were being built up, they're being edified in faith, and they were growing exceedingly in it. Wouldn't it be good if the Lord could say that about this congregation, every one of us, that our faith was growing exceedingly? That we were excelling to the edifying of the church, so that would be the result, that our faith was growing exceedingly. And isn't that part of the goal of excelling to the edifying of the church? So that is exactly what will happen. That's why we're studying this. Well, it does start with that food that we were reading about a while ago, the right food, that is God's Word. And we know that we have to start with the milk of the Word. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2, or verse 2 particularly, says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. But we need to grow to the point that we're on the strong meat. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 describes that strong meat that is for those who are of full age, those who are complete. These ones here that he's writing to that were still on the milk of the Word and were unskillful in the Word of righteousness, they were being rebuked for that because they were still babies in Christ in verse 13. But verse 14 says, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Should our goal be with each other? And remember Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. Should we be thinking about each other and how we can build each other up in faith? And as we recognize whatever level of faith that we've grown to, and whatever level of food we're partaking of, should we have as a goal to try to help each other to be able to move forward in that food that we're taking and getting more and more to that strong meat? Should we be thinking about the level of faith of one another, and how can we build each other in that, to help each other to grow? Well, that should be what we're thinking about. Now, Jesus in John chapter 16, 12, and 13 told those disciples of his at that moment, they could not bear at that moment in time everything that he had yet to say to them. And so he told them he was going to send the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit that was going to guide them into all truth. Why didn't he just dump it all on them right there at once? I mean, he had 3 years. You say, well, he had 3 years. Why didn't he say everything he had to say in that 3 years and be done with it? He said, you can't bear it now. Jesus had in mind what they were able to take, and he was carefully building in them step by step, moving them along as they grew, and then giving them more. When they would reach a certain level, then he was trying to urge them forward, build them up some more so they would grow some more. He didn't try to give them everything at once, and he also didn't hold back trying to build in them from where they were. And in Mark chapter 2, we see Christ work in action, and what an example he is. We need to look at him. If we want to excel to the edifying of the church, who better to look at as one who excelled in edifying than Christ himself? Well, let's see how he handled this situation in Mark chapter 2. When he entered into Capernaum in verse 1, it says it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive him, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So here's Jesus in the middle of teaching all these people, and they're literally taking the roof apart above him so that they can lower this man down. They're making a new hole to go in through because they can't get through the door. Now, is there any faith behind those deeds right there? If they didn't really believe that Jesus could heal them, would they be climbing up there on the roof and take it apart so they could lower this man down? Were they convinced that Jesus could heal that man? They believed it. They had seen his works, and they believed that he had that power of God to do so. And it says in verse 5 that when Jesus saw their faith, now would we expect the next thing to be he then healed the man? Of course, he ultimately did. But when he saw their faith, what did he do? He built in them. He didn't just heal the man, but he saw the faith they had, and he wanted to make it grow some more. He wanted them to have more faith. So he didn't just do the simple thing. What did he say then? He saw their faith, and then he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Was that going to be a challenge to their understanding? Was that going to open up a door for them to receive more of God's word and to grow in their faith as they heard that? That Jesus not only has the power to do these miracles, but he also has the power from God to forgive sins. Who is he? Was this going to give them an opportunity to have more faith in who Christ was? That's what he was doing. So he saw the faith they had, and then he's intentionally now trying to build it to a greater level. He's going to build their faith. He's edifying them. Of course, there were some who rejected that and accused him of blasphemy. But the people who heard that, and then, of course, he did heal the man, which proved he was telling the truth. The result was, in verse 12, that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." So they had faith as they were coming into the house, but how much faith did they leave the house with? More than they came with, and it's because Jesus was looking for that opportunity to build it more. And when he saw that next level of faith, he was going to build that more. We need to be doing that with one another as we're seeking to edify each other and increase our faith. We're out of time for tonight. Lord willing, we will take another opportunity in the near future to study more about how we can excel to the edifying of the church, building in one another. We hope that this will provoke some thoughts in us that we will consider how we can grow in our faith and help all of us, each of us, to grow in our faith. so that we can build on that foundation the rest of the building, the other things that we need to build in one another. But again, we're not going to be able to be built up in that way or build up others in that way if we haven't started with the building that is, first of all, by becoming a child of God. If we haven't started the race, we're not going to finish the race. So tonight we're encouraging you, if you need to put on Christ in baptism to do that, that is for the remission of your sins and to have your name written in heaven, we're encouraging you to do that this evening. If you're a Christian and if you've not been following Him as you should, if you've not been keeping all of His commandments, if you've not been growing in your faith because you've been listening to the wisdom of men or not been hearing God's word, you have an opportunity to change the direction you're going in, and tonight is a good opportunity to do that. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, we're encouraging you to come forward right now while we stand and sing.